In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, happy Epiphany. I'm excited to see so many people here, given that Epiphany this year coincides with another holiday, which is the start of the NFL playoff season. But I'm glad you guys chose church tonight. Well, on this feast day, we remember the visit of the Magi to Jesus and his mother. And while this is a wonderful event that ought to be celebrated, there's actually a lot of misinformation about the Epiphany. For starters, we often conflate the story of the wise men with the birth narratives, or the birth narrative that's found in Luke's gospel. We assume that the Magi were hot on the heels of the shepherd to see Jesus lying in the manger because that's how we portray it in all of our Christmas pageants and nativity sets. But it's actually a separate event, and it happens at a separate time and even in a separate place. It happens sometime between 6 months and 2 years after Jesus' birth, not on the night that it happened. Another mistake that we make is when we refer to these men as kings. And although the ESV refers to them as wise men, the Greek word that Matthew uses is magi. This is where we get the word magic or magician. It refers to Zoroastrian practitioners of magic who study things like astrology and alchemy. And in their culture, they acted as a type of fortune teller or soothsayer. They believed that earthly kings corresponded with heavenly bodies in the sky. And so for them, Jesus' star signaled the rising of a new king. They didn't set off seeking a Messiah per se, but rather they were looking for an earthly king. And it's this very fact that gets Herod very nervous. Well, finally, we seem to get the number wrong as well. How many wise men were there? Three. We always assume, well, of course, there were three. But nowhere in Matthew's gospel does it say that there were actually three of them. We've always just assumed the number based on the number of gifts. We were told that they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and so we assumed one person per gift. Now, I have a theory that there were actually four wise men, and one of them forgot to bring a present. He was like, oh, no one told me we had to bring presents. Put my name on the myrrh. The myrrh, it'll be from both of us. Next time we go to see a king, you can put your name on my gift. Well, okay, maybe not. We actually, for our nativity set that we have out front, we actually did have four wise men. And so Pete and I debated putting all four of them out there just to buck the trend that says that there were three. But then we didn't have anything to screw the fourth one into. So we just left it at three. Didn't want to cause any confusion. But all joking aside, there's an important lesson that we can learn here. We sometimes underestimate the influence of popular culture on our Christian faith. There are a lot of things that we assume are Christian or we assume are Scripture because we've been taught it all our lives, and really they're not. Let me give you an example. So when someone is going through a difficult time in their life, we love to throw a Bible verse at them, don't we? We like to say, hey, the Bible says all things work together for good. And that is meant to reassure us when we're going through difficulty. But did you know that that verse is found nowhere in Scripture? The actual verse is from Romans 8:28, and what Paul actually says is, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. And that means something very different than what we try to make it mean. Another example is when people like to tell me, Father Eric, money, it is the root of all evil. the Bible says it. Well, actually, no, the Bible doesn't say that. This is, again, this comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, and what Paul actually says is, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Again, this is very different than what we try and make it into. And then there are those who love to refer to the verse that says, "God helps those who help themselves." Now, who can tell me where that's found in Scripture? Is that 1 Hezekiah or 2 Hezekiah? Yeah, 1 Hezekiah. That's actually not anywhere in Scripture. This is a quote that was coined by English political theorist Algernon Sidney, and it was made popular by Benjamin Franklin. But it is not Scripture. Well, our understanding of who Jesus is can face a very similar peril. When you ask people to tell you about Jesus, they will give you some varied responses. For some people, Jesus was a radical liberal who preached about equality, peace, and tolerance. For others, he was an ultra-conservative authority figure who emphasized rigid morality and family values. I even heard someone once say, "Jesus was pretty chill. I bet he would have smoked pot." Really? Now, get ready to have your mind blown. Jesus is not a subjective concept, but rather he is an objective reality. And what's more, we can truly know who he is because he has revealed himself to the world, and this revelation has been reliably recorded for us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And this is the focus of the liturgical season of Epiphany. The word Epiphany refers to the manifestation of a divine being. And so for Matthew, our gospel lesson tonight shows the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles through the visit of these foreign magicians. Now, over the coming weeks in our lectionary, we will focus on stories of Jesus' identity being manifested to those around him. We'll read about his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist and the Father's declaration that Jesus is his beloved Son. We will hear about Jesus being manifested to Philip and Nathanael as the Son of God and the King of Israel. We'll hear about Jesus calling his disciples and teaching in the synagogue with authority. And the season of Epiphany will culminate with the story of Jesus' transfiguration. You see, Jesus isn't who we want him to be. We don't get to decide that. Scripture tells us who Jesus is. And it is up to us as Christians to understand what God has said about his Son, not what we want him to be. Epiphany is in many ways a forgotten season. It's oftentimes treated as sort of this placeholder between the glory of the Christmastide and the contemplation of Lent. But I would like to encourage everyone to take this important season seriously this year. Pay attention to how Jesus has manifested himself in the world. It's not about who we say he is, it's about who he says that he is. Allow this knowledge to transform you from the inside out. In the story of the Magi, notice that they don't simply see a star in the sky and assume who it represents. They take a journey to go and meet the king in person. The season of Epiphany gives us the opportunity to take that same journey to our king. And just as the Magi departed to their own country by another way, so too will we forever be changed when we discover the incarnate Word of God. We will never be able to go back to how things were before. And unfortunately for us, Matthew ends the story of the Magi when they leave. But I've often wondered what happened to these men when they did return home. I'd like to think that as the Lord had been manifested to them, their lives had been changed, and they, in response, manifested His glory to those that they met. Let that be our call this Epiphany. Amen.